Morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18. Not diving back into Proverbs just yet. I do plan to come back to that, but this morning, something a little bit different this morning from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18. Now, I want you to imagine with me that you're living back in the day when Jesus lived, when he walked on the earth and the land on that eastern shore of the Mediterranean Sea, the promised land, Palestine, Israel, and you're there in the days of Jesus, and you're in the temple up on the mount in Jerusalem. You're in the temple, and you see two men walk in, and you immediately recognize both of them. You know who they are. You've seen them before. You recognize them. One is clearly a Pharisee. You see his long tassels on his clothing, some phylacteries on his arm. More about that in a minute. His arm and his forehead that holds scripture. The usual place of attention that he goes to, standing by himself, but making sure that everyone can see him and what he's doing, as he does other times and places. And this does not surprise you at all to see him there to pray. The other man, however, he walks in. And you think immediately, what is he doing here? He doesn't belong here. He's too well dressed. He's a wealthy man. He's the local tax collector who ultimately works for the Roman government and probably lines his pockets with some of the extra money that he takes from the Jewish people. He's an extortionist, likely a traitor, because he's probably a Jew and probably ultimately working for the Roman government. And so he's a traitor in your eyes. You despise him. He's even wrongfully taken some of your money before. Took more than he should have. And you think, what is he doing here? You would never expect to see this wicked, hated man at the temple of the God that he rebels against. What happens next is fairly standard. The proud Pharisee stands in that prominent place, and out of his mouth you hear words, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. It doesn't surprise you've heard it all before from him. What follows, however, is again incredible, shocking, that the tax collector, back away, almost out of sight, is beating his breast, his eyes look to the ground, and you hear his voice, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now everyone is marveling at what they've just heard. The tax collector said that? Here's the story as Jesus told it in Luke chapter 18. I've tried to bring in some elements that we find in the rest of the gospel, what we know from history. But here's the story as Jesus told it. He told a parable. And just a reminder about parables. Parables were stories that Jesus told to make a point in order to teach the people that he was instructing. He would draw on illustrations and examples and situations that they would understand. They would know about the temple in Jerusalem. They would know about Pharisees and tax collectors. Sometimes he would draw on nature and talk about a farmer sowing seed and birds eating it and crops growing. But parables were pictures, word pictures, stories that Jesus told to make a point. Usually just one main point that he's making. You can get in trouble if you try to interpret out every detail of a parable. You might get in a little bit of trouble if you do that. But usually one main point, Jesus is telling a story, an illustration to make a point that he wants to make. So here is a parable of Jesus from Luke's gospel, beginning at verse 9. We're in chapter 18, Luke 18 and verse 9. And as always, we love the word of God here. This is the scripture. We try to incorporate it in our worship. We center our worship around it. And we try to sing the word and pray the word and preach the word. And so sometimes when we read a chunk of scripture, I remind you, this is the word of God. This is what God says. We love the word of God here because he's given us a heart for it. So we praise him for that. So give attention to the word of God that instructs our hearts and our minds. Luke 18, beginning at verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, I wish that I could have been there that day, knowing everything that we know now. Maybe take a time machine back. I know you can't do that, but I wish that I could be there in that crowd, watching the faces of the people listening when Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. I would like to see the people's faces. The religious, respected, righteous Pharisee, not right with God, and the hated tax collector, right with God, justified. I wish I could have seen, what, did their jaws drop? Did they hit the floor? I want to open this up and explain a little bit this morning so we can see something of why that would have been so shocking. So let's dig into this. I want to ask a few questions this morning. First, is this parable for you? Let's start there. And then let's talk about some of the details of the parable. And then let's ask the question, how will your story end? Will it end like the Pharisee or like the tax collector? Right, so first of all, is this story for you? Now, it's always helpful when the author tells us what the parable means or why it was told. And Luke does that for us in verse 9. He also told this parable to some. Who is the parable for? Luke, here, I'll tell you. To some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. They're marked by trust in self, self-righteousness, and they view others with contempt. Now, before you say, oh, no, that's not me, hang tight with me for just a second. Just the speed with which we might dismiss that and say, nope, not for me, might reveal a measure of the very thing Jesus is warning against. Trusting ourselves, self-righteousness, viewing others with contempt. That might be somebody else, but that's not me. Just that quickness to say, nope, this parable's not for me, might reveal that it is. It's important that professing Christians, like many of us here today, that we don't become complacent and blind to our own state before God. There are people who die and go to hell believing that they are on their way to heaven. I'm going to say that again. There are people that die and go to hell believing that they are on their way to heaven. And if you or I think there is no way that could ever be me, we need to stop and have a look at ourselves and let Scripture examine our hearts and make sure that it's not us. And not just dismiss it and say, what does this parable have to teach me? So this morning, whether you are baptized or not, whether you are a member of Grace Baptist Church or not, and have had a group of people affirm, we believe this one is a follower of Christ, whether that is true or not, baptized or not, member or not, whether you're the pastor, me, or not, let's be willing to let the Word of God examine us. And I hope that as you do, you'll find that you truly, genuinely are clinging to Christ and Him alone, and not some twisted self-righteousness or complacent religiosity or arrogant superiority. I hope you'll find that you're clinging to Christ, but if you're not clinging to Christ, far better to realize that today, while there is yet time to turn and to cling to Him alone, than when it is too late. So are you the target audience for Jesus' parable? Be willing to ask yourself that question this morning. Now, in another sense, this is certainly for all of us. God ordained that His Word should be written down and preserved throughout the ages for us. So as we go, don't leave that story back in first century Palestine. Bring it right into your own life. And see, are you more like the Pharisee or the tax collector? Maybe you're more like the tax collector in this story. I hope that's true for many of us. I hope it will eventually be true for all of us. And again, don't assume I'm like the tax collector because he's the one that goes home justified. Just assume it. Have a look at what the Scriptures say today. Though the story is more directed toward the Pharisee types who trust themselves and look down on others, there's much as well for those who are like the wicked tax collector too. So let's think about some of the details of the parable and see how it applies to us, right? So is it for you? In one sense, it's for all of us. Is it for you in the sense that you are the target audience described in verse 9? That's the question we're asking. Now, some of the details of the parable. There's the setting of it. There's these two men. They're going up to the temple. Temple up on the mountain. So they go up to pray. They're going to pray. Not surprising. Not at all for a Pharisee to go to the temple to pray. But a tax collector. Again, that's not something you see every day, if ever. This person that sold themselves out to the Roman government for their own benefit and to your hurt. They're not going to be the religious type. That would be odd. And so Jesus sets the stage. So let's talk about these two men and their two prayers and the two outcomes. We start with the two men, and here you begin to understand something of the shock value, why I would want to be there, to see their faces, to see maybe some jaws drop open. And it starts with putting these two men from very different pieces of Jewish society, putting them together in the same story. They couldn't come from farther ends of Jewish society. The Pharisees were among the most religious of Jews, but tax collectors, though some of them likely wealthy, were perhaps from the most despised part of society. Respected by some, despised by some. So the Pharisee, listen to what the Bible says other places about them. Jesus says in Matthew 23, verses 5 through 7 of the Pharisees, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by others. They were proud. They loved the respect of the people. They loved places of honor. Phylacteries were little boxes that they strapped to their arm, forehead maybe, that contained little scraps of pieces of scripture. Hold up, so they broaden their phylacteries. I got a big phylactery, a lot of scripture. I carry a big study Bible, so everyone knows how holy I am. If you carry a study Bible, I assume that's not your purpose. I hope it's not. So that everyone thinks that you're holy. But they broaden it. The bigger the phylactery, maybe the more holy the Pharisee. Long tassels on their garments. They want to be seen. And Jesus says to them in Luke 11, verse 43, "Woe to you, Pharisees. For you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace." Being this way, Jesus says, is not praiseworthy, it's judgment worthy. Woe to you. They wanted glory for themselves instead of glory to God. They looked good, looked righteous, kept all the law every to the nth degree, keeping all of it and even going beyond, but they wanted the praise of men. Look at me. Want to make sure, when I read, I want to make sure everybody sees that I'm reading. I want to make sure that everybody sees me when I pray. I come to a place of prominence. Make sure that I'm seen on the street corner. I want to be seen by men. I'm doing all these religious things, not because I have a heart for God, but because I have a heart for myself. Because I want people to praise me. That was the Pharisee. The tax collector, on the other hand, listen to what Jesus says, and it's almost an offhand mention of the tax collectors, but it lets people know just how they were viewed in society. When Jesus says in Matthew 5, 46 and 47, he's talking about loving your enemies. And he says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" Jesus himself recognizes how they were viewed and identified as the lowest of society. They were down there with Gentiles, people who weren't Jews. They were the scum. He's like, If you love those who love you, like, and he picks the person in their minds who are the most despised. Tax collectors do that too. You love your brother, the person that you're related to. Gentiles do that. He's picking the people most despised to make his point. Not that they should be the most despised. Jesus isn't necessarily condoning that, but he's recognizing the reality of how they were viewed in society. They were down at the bottom of the social structure as far as how they were viewed. They were not looked on favorably. And the relationship between the Pharisees and tax collectors, not good. Jesus actually called a tax collector to be his disciple. Who can tell me which of the disciples was a tax collector? Go ahead and say it. Somebody.
Matthew.
Matthew was the tax collector. And Jesus called Matthew. Matthew wrote one of our gospels for us. And so we have a gospel from a tax collector, from one of the most despised people in society. This is not in the notes. You realize that the most despised people of our society are not beyond the reach of Jesus. Jesus does not discriminate based on social structure or economic status or race. He will save any who put their faith in him. He can take a tax collector and make him an apostle. Praise God that he does work like that. So Jesus calls a tax collector to be one of his disciples, Matthew. And after calling him, he goes to his house for a feast. You'll find that story in Matthew 9. And part of that says, Matthew 9, verses 10 through 12, "And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when he heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.'" You see the Pharisees' hatred there for the tax collector. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors? And here's the initial shock value of the parable. Two very different slices of their society brought together in this story. The Pharisee, religious, and the tax collector, hated. Right? So Jesus brings them together. That's two men. Think with me about their two prayers. And as we talk about the Pharisee first, notice both his pride and his self-righteousness. This is addressed to those who were trusted in themselves that they were righteous, their self-righteousness, and they treated others with contempt. They sneered at them, spoke evil of them and about them. Right? So pride, contempt, and self-righteousness. See those things in his prayer as we go. He was praying, we're told by Jesus, to himself. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. Actually, it doesn't say that, praying to himself, but he prayed this way. It sounds like he's praying to himself. And I guess that down in the footnote, that's one way of translating it. Anyway, praying thus or praying to himself. He addresses God and he thanks him, but after that he takes center stage of his own so-called prayer. And first he says what he is not. "I thank you, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector who came in here and has no place in here. I don't even know what he's doing here today. That guy. Thank you that I am not like them." Those are not bad things to be thankful for. That God has preserved, shouldn't we be thankful for the same, that God has preserved us from going down this path or that path into such sin? Yes, those are good things to be thankful for. The problem here is that the Pharisee doesn't really seem to recognize God's hand in preserving him from these things, only sees his own actions. "I thank you that I am not like." It's about him and how he has avoided such wicked lifestyles. The focus is on himself. And notice there the word "other," that "I am not like other men." That's the same word as Luke uses up in verse 9. He treated others with contempt. And it ties the Pharisee in his prayer directly to the audience that was intended. The one who views others with contempt, what is the Pharisee doing when he says, "I thank you that I'm not like other men, like these unjust adulterers and tax collectors"? He is the target audience. Now, this is pretty foolish on the part of the Pharisee, this kind of pride. As one who should have known the scriptures well, one of the most religious in all of Israel, he should have known what God thinks of such pride and arrogance. Things like we've seen in Proverbs 16:5, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished." Pharisee should have known that. The way I'm treating these other people, the way I view myself, is an abomination to God. And yet he's coming into the temple and saying, "God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people." He's coming into the presence of God, addressing God, and what he's doing is an abomination to that God. He should have known that. Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." Proverbs 27:2 speaks directly to this Pharisee's problem. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger, not your own lips. His prayer in some ways was a song of praise to himself. I thank you that I'm not like other men. I do all of these good things. So you see his pride there. Maybe he thought that disguised as a prayer, since he started it with God and addressing God, maybe he thought others wouldn't notice. Maybe he was self-deceived. Maybe he so enjoyed the attention and praise of the people that he didn't care what God says. I mean, these are the Pharisees that are so threatened by the presence of Jesus who might lead people away from them that they eventually kill him because they're threatened that they're not going to enjoy the praise and the following of the people if this Jesus guy is who he says he is. So they get rid of him. It's the height of arrogance and foolishness before God. So how is your attitude? Is it like the Pharisee? Are you proud? Do you look down on others? It is so easy for those who are religious to look down our noses as those we perceive as lower than us. We look around and say, all the sin in the world. I can't believe those people. Instead of going, except for the grace of God, that would be me. The fact that we are here today should not be a source of pride, but one of great humility. Because apart from the grace of God, you wouldn't be here today. And neither would I. But so easy for us for that subtle pride to creep in and for us to look down our noses. Who are you thankful that you're not like? Again, that's fine. But remember, except for God's grace, you well could be. Thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. We don't have those. Who is the lowest of the low in your eyes? I thank you that I'm not like that. Like that gang member, or that drunkard, or that sexually immoral person. Homosexual, maybe you would say. All sorts of things we might put in that we think we're so much better. Praise God if you're not like a sinner. Don't praise yourself. There's such a danger for neat, clean, outwardly moral churchgoers. Ugly self-righteousness and pride might be lurking just below that respectable veneer. Is that you today? Is it me? Pretty pleased with ourselves as we condemn everyone around us. And rightly, we must call sin, sin. I don't want to be soft on sin. Don't hear me saying that. What's your heart towards those that are trapped in their sin that need the grace of God? And what's your view of yourself? And how much of that do you take credit for yourself instead of giving the credit to God? I just say that Reformed Baptists can do this collectively. Thank God that we're not like other broad evangelicals or liberals or hyper-fundamentalists or progressives or whoever. And we should be thankful that God has blessed us in particular ways and we hold the distinctives of our faith dear. And we ought to, but is our gratitude to God or is it like the Pharisees, sort of in contempt of others, that they haven't come along as far as we have in the way that we do church and the things that we believe? We don't get our pride, let our pride get in the way of profiting from friendships and relationships with genuine Christians who are not Reformed Baptists if we are so full of superiority and always trying to teach or show them something when we might be able to learn something from them. We'll miss that opportunity. How do we treat others? There's self-righteousness wrapped up in here with the pride. Those things go together. You see what he says he does in verse 12. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. He's a very religious man. He goes above and beyond what was required of him. But again, for that, the glory goes to himself and not to God. He's trusting in his good deeds and not in the righteousness of Christ. The parable is for him. Living like a Pharisee is designed to bring glory to man, not to God. And that too is condemned in Scripture. Christ said to the Pharisees, after that call of Matthew, we read in Matthew's gospel how the Pharisees said, your master eats with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus says in verse 13, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And right before that, he said, it's not the well who are in need of physician, it's the sick. The Pharisees thought they were well. They thought they were righteous. And Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And the Pharisees missed the point. They didn't think they needed Jesus because they had it all together. They did all of these things. I fast twice a day or twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. I don't need Jesus. Got my own righteousness. And as long as you are full of yourself, you won't see your need for Jesus either. As long as you think that you've got it all together and you're better than the next guy and you look down your nose at all these other people, you won't see your need for the Savior. You might give lip service to needing Jesus, but you're living in a way that says, I don't need Him. Romans 3, 27 and 28 says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. The Pharisee was boasting in his works of the law. But that's not what justifies you. That's not what gets you right in the eyes of God. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. The Pharisee here is way, way, way out of line. Works are important. James says, faith without works is dead. But works are an evidence of our having been justified. They are not the ground or the merit of our justification, our right standing, are being accepted by God. So is it possible that you've missed the point like the Pharisee? Listen, you can do, it's a big word and I mean it. You can do, I can do nothing to merit God's favor. No works, no matter how good you think they are, can gain you salvation. If you're trusting even a little bit in your own good works to gain heaven, you're in trouble. Oh, I go to church. Every week, I give generously. I do all these good. I read my Bible every day. I'm a respectable citizen. I'm not a drag on society. Good. We ought to do those things. But they don't save us. Understand, good works are the fruit of salvation, not the root of it. And the Pharisee was trusting in his good works. For him, they were the root, and it was a rotten root. So many people, or lots of people, are going around thinking that they're okay because they do more bad than good. They're nicer than their neighbor. I like that tax collector. Better than that. So they assume they'll be in a better place than when they die. No. Being good won't get you to heaven. And walking around, talking about how good you are compared to other people, won't get you to heaven. Pride goes before a fall. The Pharisee doesn't go down to his house with God. He doesn't go home justified, and neither with you will you, with that kind of pride and self-righteousness. So this morning, if you see yourself in the Pharisee, even just a hint of it, repent. Turn from your self-righteous pride and boast only in Christ and His work. If you're going to boast in yourself, do like Paul does and talk about your weakness and how you're nothing without Christ. That's the only thing that is boastworthy in us. And even then, it's not, we shouldn't boast. Like, we have nothing. Nothing that we can claim as our own. And so we must cling to Christ. Turn from your self-righteous pride and boast in Christ and His work. And trust Him and not yourself. Listen, even if you say the right words, oh yes, I'm trusting Christ, and you would never out loud pray a prayer like the Pharisee, or even in your mind, make sure your actions and your more subtle attitudes toward others don't reveal something different and Pharisee-like. Beware of that. It is so easy for it to creep in for nice church-going people, for me, to think that I am really better. Yeah, God saved me, but really, like, I never would do that. It's so easy for that to creep in. Let that confession that my hope is Christ alone, I've got nothing, let that be genuine. Pray that God would make it genuine. Maybe, though, you're more like the tax collector. You notice his humility and his righteousness. Look at verse 13 again. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. It's so different from the Pharisee who wants to be noticed. And this is what the Pharisee should have known, but the conscience of the tax collector must have driven him to this humility before the holy God, beginning to see the wickedness of his ways, perhaps. Proverbs 16:19, it is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. And the tax collector, he had been dividing the spoil. Maybe God had convicted him by his spirit. Better to be of a lowly spirit and to have none of this that I get from being a tax collector. I need the mercy of God. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's the opposite of the pride and self-righteousness of the Pharisee. Poverty of spirit recognizes our weakness, our inability. And so all this guy can do is cry out for mercy. He knows he doesn't have anything to offer. He's poor in spirit. He's broken. Are we people of humility? Do we recognize our weakness and inability? It could be a daily prayer for us. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Do we recognize our weakness and inability? Are we willing to take a lower place, not hungry for praise for ourselves, but eager for God to get the praise and the glory? If there's anything good in my life, and we enjoy any measure of respect from the people around us and in society, that's fine, but make sure that God gets the praise for that. And that you don't soak it up to the swelling of your head and thinking that you're something that you're not. Because apart from the grace of God, you're not. We're to be eager for God to be praised. Do we seek the attention and favor of man? When you do something good, are you hoping someone notices? Are you simply acting in gratitude, thankful for God's work in your life, seeking to honor him? He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's the right attitude of a sinner before God. A humble, penitent, repentant man who recognizes the magnitude of his sin and knows that any supposed good works can never save him. It's a plea for mercy. And he goes to the right place, to the only one who can show him mercy, to the only one who can justify him and make him right with God. The tax collector recognizes how hopelessly sinful he is. And so instead of trying to clean up his act, instead of trying to plead his merit, he says, God have mercy. That is my only hope. God have mercy. And that, friends, requires humility. And may God grant it to us. So there's a little bit about two men and their two prayers. Notice the two outcomes. The tax collector goes home justified. You see it in verse 14. I tell you, this man, the tax collector that we just talked about, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. It's justification by faith. Turn over with me for a moment to Romans chapter 3. The tax collector. His prayer is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and he goes home justified. Listen to Romans 3, this rich statement about the biblical doctrine of salvation, justification in particular. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Something the Pharisee didn't seem to understand, that he was a sinner and had fallen short of the glory of God, and all the glory he could muster for himself was not going to cut it. Fall short. For all have sinned, including the Pharisees, the self-righteous, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? Good question for the Pharisee, for Paul himself, the former Pharisee. What then becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. Everything that the Pharisee did in that prayer, it is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Paul here lays out for us justification by grace through faith by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. No justification by good works, because all have sinned and fallen short. There's no works that are good enough. No one's works are good enough to justify them before God. The tax collector apparently understood that, so he cries out for mercy. He knew he deserved judgment and punishment for his sin. And the only way he can avoid that is if God shows mercy. So he doesn't say, here's all the good things I've done. He says, I've done bad things, and unless you show me mercy, I'm going to die. God have mercy. It's faith in Christ alone, not some sort of goodness that we drum up. So what about our sin? How can God show mercy and forgive us when we deserve punishment? Because we sin. We have to be punished. We deserve it. And God can't just sweep it under the rug. So it's through Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. That is, Jesus is a propitiation. He turns away God's wrath from us. God's wrath is on us. When we trust in Christ, Jesus turns that wrath and takes it himself, turns it away from us. And so God can show mercy to us instead of punishing us. As amazing. That is the gospel. Amazingly good news. We deserve judgment, and Jesus says, I will take that for you. And so if we come to God and say, look, here's why you should save me, we're trampling on what Christ has done. And God will surely not receive our pitiful effort at good works. We must trust in Christ alone and beg him for mercy. That is the only way that you can be saved. You don't get saved by being a good kid and growing up with nice parents and being pretty outwardly good boy at school or good girl. You are wicked, God says. God's wrath is on you, and you can't do enough good to turn that away. You have to have Jesus. And so you cry out and beg to him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, for Jesus' sake. So the righteousness of the tax collector is the righteousness of Christ. It's not his. When Jesus takes our sin, he gives us his righteousness. So we don't need to drum up our own. We have the righteousness of Christ. The Pharisee, though, he was not justified. We come back to Luke's gospel in chapter 18. This man, the tax collector, went home justified rather than the other. And there's not much to say here. All the things he thought he had going for him counted for nothing in the eyes of God. What are you clinging to other than Christ? Whatever it is going to prove empty in the day of judgment. If it's your money, you're not going to be able to buy your way in. Your social status will do you no good. Being a nice person will not be enough. A good citizen, giving generously to the poor, all of that will do you no good before the tribunal of God. And so you better be crying out for the mercy of God. The Pharisee doesn't go home justified. And here's where I really want to be in that crowd. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The Pharisee, the pinnacle of religious life in Israel. He's not justified. He's not right with God. The tax collector, the guy that stole from me, he's right with God. And it magnifies the grace of God and the work of Jesus. Ironic that one viewed as the most religious is the one to whom this parable was spoken as a rebuke. And the one viewed as the horrid sinner is the one truly righteous because of Christ. So let me ask you this morning then, lastly, how will your story end? So is the parable for you? Make sure you think about it. We've seen some of the details of the parable and tried to apply them to us. Now, how will your story end? Will you go home justified or not? Have you seen yourself for who you are, that you're a sinner? J.C. Ryle says, the true cure for self-righteousness is self-knowledge. Once let the eyes of our understanding be opened by the Spirit, and we shall talk no more of our own goodness. Once let us see what there is in our own hearts and what the holy law of God requires, and self-conceit will die. We shall lay our hand on our mouths and cry with the leper, unclean, unclean. Do you see your sin for what it is? If you do, you won't try to claim any kind of righteousness before God. If you don't, pray that God would open your eyes to see your sin. And not just generically, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. We all are. But I'm mostly a pretty good person. Anybody say, you have to believe you're a sinner. Oh yeah, I'm a sinner. We all are. We're all sinners. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am a sinner through and through. I have affronted the holy God with my wicked rebellion. I deserve judgment for it. And the only way that judgment is going to escape me, or I'm going to escape that judgment, is if God shows mercy to me. I am unclean. God have mercy on me, a sinner. Because only when you see your bankruptcy will you beg for mercy. Will you see your need for the righteousness of Christ. That's why the position of the Pharisee and the self-righteous like them is such a dangerous one. They don't see their need. They think they're okay. You need to see your need today. That you are a sinner deserving God's judgment. And but for the mercy of God, you will face that judgment. Are you trusting in the work of Christ alone for your salvation? Is your only hope and trust in Him? I hope that in the tax collector you see today that no one is beyond the reach of Christ. I said it wasn't in the notes earlier. It is. It's just later in the notes. We just got to it earlier when we talked about Matthew. But no one is beyond the reach of Christ. Down to the tax collector. It's not what you do that saves you. You need not think that you've done too many bad things to come to Jesus. Come as you are. Come humbly. Come with nothing in your hands. Come begging for mercy. But whatever you do, come. And don't rest complacent. Don't think that you're too bad to come. Don't rest complacent. Whoever you are, on whatever end of the spectrum or somewhere in the middle, come and trust in Christ alone. And you will find the mercy that you seek. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, outwardly cleaned up, or full of blatant sin. Doesn't matter. You can come and find mercy. That's reason for praise. If you found that mercy, if you're the tax collector today, it should be causing you to well up with praise to God. Not praise for yourself. I'm the tax collector in this story. If you're going, I'm the tax collector, you're the Pharisee. But if you genuinely are the tax collector by God's grace, your heart ought to be overflowing with praise to God. Redeemed, redeemed. Forever in His child I am. We've sung it. I'm moved by the reality that God has shown mercy to you. The sinner should fill us with praise. Because without the work of Christ, you have no hope, just like the Pharisee. If you think it's all about you, you're hopelessly lost. If you think that Jesus saved you because you're better than that guy over there, I don't think you've been saved. Or if I think that, but even for such a one, even God's grace reaches even self-righteous, arrogant Pharisees. So if God is exposing that in your heart today, you're not beyond His reach either. You, the self-righteous church member who's been trusting in the wrong things all along and have a little bit of a superiority complex as you look down at others, you can be saved because of Jesus. We must look to Him alone for our hope of salvation and eternal life. So the tax collector goes home justified rather than the Pharisee. And we could have anticipated that. But here's that shock value again. If a tax collector going to the temple to pray, that part was shocking. You imagine the disbelief when they find that this wicked man, not the religious person, goes home justified. Shouldn't have been shocking. As God said, this is in the scriptures they would have had, Isaiah 66, part of verse 2. But this is the one to whom I will look. He was humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That Pharisee wasn't humble. He wasn't contrite. He wasn't trembling at the word of God. He was flaunting it. They should have known by God's own word that they had. But many were disregarding the word of God to their own hurt. The self-righteous don't see the need for Christ. The unrighteous are helpless and hopeless, so they're glad to cling to Christ. Do you see that from the Word of God? Don't make the mistake that the people in that day made of ignoring the Word of God. They had disregarded what Jesus said in the Old Testament about humility and lowliness of heart. It's one of the reasons at the beginning I said this parable is for us. Don't make the mistake of people in Jesus' day who didn't pay attention to the Word of God. If they had, They should. They would have known that it was humble, the humble that God looks to, not the proud. So don't ignore this word. Listen to it. Learn from it. Apply it. Humbly tremble at His word. Otherwise, you might find that your own ideas have replaced the word of God. You might find yourself thinking that people will get to heaven if they check all these boxes. They go to church. They're good people. Church-going kids might think that. All of us. You might think that really bad sinners are beyond the reach of God if you don't read the Word of God and go with your own ideas. You might think that you're pretty good instead of seeing the ugliness of your sin. You might not really care about doing battle with that ugly sin. You might think that I'm a pretty good kid. You might think that's good enough instead of seeing the unholiness that is in your heart. If you don't give heed to the Word of God, which tells us is that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone, not our good works. And no one is beyond His reach. If you don't give careful attention to the Word of God, you might not realize that. The people in Jesus' day should have seen that there was something wrong with the Pharisees. They didn't. Or maybe some did. Christ sums it up by saying, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled." This is at the end, verse 14. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." And He flips society's norms on their head. Proud and self-righteous like the Pharisee, or humble and dependent on the grace of God like the tax collector? Let's truly humble ourselves that we might be exalted by Christ and reign with Him forever. Remember, James 4:6, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. So will you go home justified today or not? How will your story end? You can go home justified if you turn from your pride and your self-righteousness and your sin and cling only to Christ as your hope. If you want to know more about crying out for mercy, how Jesus can be your Savior, come and talk to me afterwards. But don't leave here without having dealings with God, even if you're a baptized member of this church and you realize that there's something not right. May all of us cling only to Christ. Amen. Let's pray together.